Come on in, guys. You can find a spot here in the front. Come on in. Come on in. Okay. Hey, Sam. Well, you guys, I was thinking about something today because in a little bit later in this service, Sam here is actually going to be baptized. We're going to have a baptism for Sam, and it's really exciting. You see he's wearing a tie today. He's looking his best. And I was wondering, what do you guys think? What does baptism mean? What's it all about? Yeah, what do you think? Yeah. God, like, baptizes you? Yeah, right. Jesus got baptized. We remember that. Yeah. When God renews your soul, great. Very deep thoughts. What else? What else does baptism mean? Yeah, yeah. That's right. When you were a little baby, you got baptized. Very good. I remember that day. You too. You too. Okay, good. So, you have a nice Bible. So what kinds of things do we associate with baptism? Look up here. We got this. This is called a font. And what's inside this font? Water. Didn't raise your hand. That's okay. Water. In the water, right? It's water. And one of the things about water, is it's clean, right? When we take a bath, it's cleaning. One of the meanings of baptism is about cleaning us from things we've done wrong and making us clean. God claims us that way. One of the things about water is it can go over us. It can cover over us. Everybody has water in their bodies, inside, and you can put water on the outside of your body. That's right. And you drink water. And you, yeah? I heard that. I heard a high percentage of your body is made out of water. One of the things that I wanted to tell you about baptism today, one of the things I just wanted to make sure you guys heard about is this. So water is on the inside of your body. It's like 90% of your body or something. And then, but in baptism, we put water on the outside of your body, on the head, and maybe on your neck, on the outside. So baptism, you guys, is an outward sign, something we do that says something about what's happening inside, an inward truth or reality. And for Sam, the reality inside is that God loves him, God claims him, and he's going to grow to become a follower of Jesus. And so on the outside, we put water. It's just a sign of that. It just means that's what's happening on the inside. So that's what baptism means, one of the meanings of baptism for today. And Josie, let's talk afterwards because I want to pray and send you guys down to your class, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for baptism, a sign of your love for us, how you claim us to be your own. We pray for Sam on his baptism and for all who this day will remember their baptisms too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You're released to your classes downstairs. The high school class is meeting today upstairs. Here they come, teachers.
Morning scriptures may be found in your pew Bible on the page numbers noted in the bulletin and also projected. The first reading is from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there were no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, says the Lord. Our New Testament lesson comes from Acts, the second chapter, beginning at the 42nd verse. They, that is the recently baptized followers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Our middle hymn today will be, O God, You Are My God. Step by step, you're invited to stand as we are led in singing this song. Came in today, somebody asked me, Pastor Dave, why is that old church sign up in the front of the church? And you might be wondering the same thing as you sit here today. Well, it's part of what we're going to be finding out and talking about this morning. As we begin, let's pray. Eternal God, in the reading of Scripture, may your word be heard. In the meditation of our hearts, may your word be known to us. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your will be done. In Christ we pray, amen. As you probably already know, this month we are working our way through a four-part sermon series talking about stewardship. And stewardship has to do with the ways that we use the many good gifts that God has given us in our lives, from our time to our talents to our treasure. And when Pastor Chris and I were thinking about this series and putting it together, we were kind of out of good ideas. And we didn't have a lot of creativity at the time. And so, if you haven't noticed yet, our four-part sermon series really is just modeled on the four committees that we have in the church. The worship committee, nurture committee, outreach, and administration committee. The first week of our series, we were talking about stewardship as a spiritual practice, as a way of growing as a disciple of Jesus. That's the nurture committee. And then last week, we talked about stewardship as a way of helping people who had needs. That's the outreach committee. And then next week you'll hear about worship as a spiritual, or rather stewardship as a spiritual act of worship. That's the worship committee. And so this week, most exciting of all, how our stewardship and giving goes to support the bricks and mortar stuff of the church. That's the administration committee. You might remember the story of the pastor who was always complaining about his old church building. This building's so old and outdated, I hate it. So one day a wealthy parishioner said, "Pastor, why don't you take a trip 3 months away and come back? We'll have a brand new church." You might have heard this story before. He goes away, and when he comes back, he sees this beautiful new church building. And he's met at the door by this parishioner who says, "Let me show you around." Inside and out, everything is state of the art. Beautiful space for children, for fellowship, for study and classes. And then they walked into the sanctuary, and he looked around. It was really nice, but there's one problem. There's only one pew, and it was all the way in the back. And he said, "That doesn't seem right for a church to have just one pew." And the man said, "Well, don't worry. Wait until Sunday, and you'll see." So on Sunday morning, the first people to arrive walked in the door, and they sat in that one pew. If it was PPC, they would probably arrive at 9:59. But they arrived, they sat in that pew. And as soon as it was filled up, the pew, some gears started shifting, and that pew came moving all the way forward to the front of the church. And as that happened, another pew popped up in the back. So the next people came and sat in that one, and it came forward to the front. And so it went until the entire church was filled from front to back. And the pastor said, "This is great. This is perfect." He was so excited. This is a great church. So then the service started, and he started preaching, and he was going on in this sermon, and it reached the hour, the end of the hour of worship, and which we're actually close to right now. And he was going on with no end in sight. And then as soon as it hit 11 o'clock, some gears started shifting, and suddenly a trap door opened up in the pulpit, and he fell through. And the whole church said, "This is great. This is a wonderful new church. We love it." And out they went. Well, okay. Honestly speaking, when I heard that this week we were going to be talking about how our stewardship, our money and finances, goes to things like keeping up a church building or paying for things like staff and light bulbs and all these nitty-gritty details, it put me in a bad mood. It put me in a little bit of a grumpy mood. It's not the kind of thing I want to be talking about. Stewardship as an act of worship or obedience, trust, faith, or love, those are the good reasons to be giving. Those are reasons I want to be talking about together. But when we start talking about putting our hard-earned money toward insurance and electricity and an elevator repair and a boiler upkeep on this 106-year-old building, it kind of leaves me cold, and I wonder if the same is for you. So I was getting really fired up about this, and I was preparing to preach to you all a sermon. I was going to call it "The Top 10 Reasons Not to Give to the Church." The Top 10 Reasons Not to Give to the Church this stewardship season, and it was going to have some really great reasons on there, like the Pastor Dave New Car Fund. You might have seen my car, but that's not a good reason to give to the church. Or endowing some new stained glass windows with your picture in them. Please don't do that. Don't give for that reason. The ones we have are really nice. Or the Pastor Chris to Hawaii Slush Fund. I don't know if you want to give for that. You know, don't give to the church for that reason. If you want to support that, just talk to Chris directly. Well, along with those kind of silly reasons for saying not to give financially to the church, the number one reason on my list, on my little top 10 list, was going to be this: giving to the church to maintain a building, or to pay the bills, or to keep the lights on. Don't do it. Don't make your giving about keeping this stuff going. You know, we've been called into such a beautiful way of life, joining with Jesus on his mission to seek and save the last and the least and the lost of the world. To join together as a church to encourage each other, sharing life, being witnesses to God's great love for the world. Those are reasons to give. Those are reasons to support the ministry of the church. Those are the things I wish we were talking about today. But the fact remains, that we as a church, we are a church who has a building, staff, and an elevator, and insurance, and all the rest. We even have a new sign out front. That's the old one. And right now you might be sitting back in your seat and saying, well, okay, here it comes. The pitch for why I need to give to make new signs and keep all this stuff going. But I don't want to talk about that today. That's not my interest. I want to take us in a different direction as we consider the way our stewardship and our finances somehow supports all of this stuff. The image that I want to put in your head this morning is this old sign. The question is, what's this sign for? You can probably see this is not a new sign. It's rather old. Some of the letters have fallen off. Take a look. The paint is faded and it's chipping. If you look close enough, you'll see that the wood is rotted away. It's a very old sign. No one knows for sure when the former pastor of this church, Joe Miller, built it and erected it, somewhere around 15 to 20 years ago. It's been up in front of the church for all of those years, through every kind of weather. It's an old sign, kind of grimy. And my question is this: what's this sign for? Or why should this sign be in a place where people can see it? That's just another way of asking, what's this church for? And why should this church be in a place where anybody can see it? You see, the church is actually a sign, or a signpost, or a witness to the world. In our affirmation of faith today, in a few minutes, we're going to read that the church of Jesus Christ is a provisional demonstration of what God intends for all humanity, and that we are called to be a sign in and for the world to the new reality that Christ is bringing. A sign in and for the world. So what's a sign for? A sign out front is to witness to the fact that here at 500 Hope Street, there is a people and a place called Providence Presbyterian Church. A sign points away from itself toward something that is more important. That's the nature of a sign. It points away from itself toward something that is more important. It's the nature of the church as well. We point away from ourselves in our witness, work, and life together toward something that is utterly and incredibly important to us, God in Christ. We point away from ourselves to God. The sign points away from itself to the church. And we invite people who see that sign to come in and experience for themselves to find out what it means to follow Jesus. So what do you think about this idea that the church is really a sign or a signpost? Not just the people of the church, but really the physical building of the church. Folks who walk up and down this street every day or drive by, what do they see when they see our church building? Is it broken down, crumbling, cracked windows, flickering lights? Would you walk into a place like that? It kind of sounds like a haunted house. Or is that church in good shape? Lights are on, the heat is going, the doors are opened, fully functioning, full of life. People coming and going as we interact with each other and with our community. That's a witness to the kind of life God is calling us into, to the kind of God who we serve. In our Old Testament passage today that we read, God says to the people of Israel, "You are my witnesses." And then Jesus says much the same thing in the first chapter of Acts. He says, "You will be my witnesses." And you may remember, I was talking this week with somebody, that in the Greek language, the word witness is really martyron, which is the word we get the word martyr from. Martyr and witness. In the early Christian period, in the first 200 or 300 years after Christ, the church lived through a series of terrible persecutions in the Roman Empire. They were persecuted and killed for their faith. So for many people, to be a witness to Christ meant literally being a martyr for Christ. And people who saw this said to themselves, this must be the highest form of witness that there is, to be martyred for the faith. And then in the year 313, a very important year, things changed. The Emperor Constantine had a change of heart, and he legalized Christianity, which had previously been this outlaw religion. And he even, some would say, he became a Christian himself. It's unclear exactly, but he gave it a special status in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not illegal. You wouldn't be killed for your faith. It was actually legal and preferable in some ways to become a Christian. And it was around that period that groups of people started moving out away from the cities and into the desert, the Egyptian desert. And they gave away all their possessions. They gave it to the poor. And then they walked out into the desert. And they started living monastic, simple lifestyles. Prayer, fasting, devotion to God. And the more that people heard about these folks out in the desert, they wanted to join them. So people started going. And they started forming what were called monastic communities. People who were intentionally in community together, Christian community, out away from the world, focused on God. And people who saw this, they said, aha, that is the highest form of witness that I know. To give away everything you own, to go out away from the world and just be with God. And so now here we are in 2010, and we're still wrestling with this same question. How can we be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ? How can we be good signs? What does it look like for us individually and as a church, and yes, even for our church building, to somehow witness to God? When we look back at the earliest Christian communities, the ones we hear about and read about in the book of Acts, we see that they had no buildings. They had no Gothic cathedrals, no red brick. They didn't even have PowerPoint. It's true. And instead, we read from our passage today that they spent time together, day by day, in the temple and in people's homes. So it's not as if they had nowhere to go, but they gathered in the temple and in people's homes. It was important for them to regularly gather in some place. And once they were kicked out of the temple, they started forming house churches, house churches. And that was the place that they would gather. This was their pattern of life together. The church back then, they did the following things. We just read it. They shared meals. They praised and worshiped God. They gave from what they had to anyone who had need. They fellowshiped together, studied together, prayed together. It's like they took a page right out of our PPC playbook. They're doing all the stuff that we're trying to do because they were a church. That's what a church does, these kinds of things together. The thing you don't see in that account is that they didn't have a committee, the administration committee, wholly responsible and interested in keeping up all the stuff of church building. And so you might think, well, aha, really we need to go back to those days, ditch this building, start traveling around in little house groups. And we're sampling that today, but we're not going to do it. You might think, aha, the more faithful witness must be not to have any building at all, not to have any staff or any stuff. But I don't think so. I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. Number one, the world we live in is incredibly complex. It's a modern world that is very different and unlike the first and second centuries of the early church. So we are called not to live in some retrograde fashion as if it was the first century, but instead to respond to the real world that we encounter, the real pressures we face, the real opportunities we have. I wouldn't expect first century Christians to be on the internet, but I certainly would expect a 21st century Christian and a church to be making use of new opportunities for witness. There's a word, this is the second thing I want to say about this. There's a word in the Greek in the passage that we read in Greek, and this is the word, proskarunetes. And this is a word that shows up twice in the passage we just read. It means to continue steadfastly. Proskarunetes. They continued steadfastly. It's interesting that this exact word shows up multiple times throughout the book of Acts. Chapter 1, 2, 6, 8, chapter 10. It's used again and again to describe those early Christian communities. What were they doing? They were continuing steadfastly. What will it take for us as a church to continue steadfastly along with those early Christians? What does it look like in 2010 and 11 and beyond for us to continue steadfastly in the ministry that we have together? One of the things that we have inherited, which is really a gift, is the building we sit in, the space physically where we can gather, the strength of our congregation to support the heat and the lights and on, in order that we may have space for our ministry. The sign is out front. It says Providence Presbyterian Church meets here. Someone seeing that sign is invited to walk in through the door and to experience for themselves. The church is a sign. If we like, we can leave it battered and bruised, neglected on the side of the road. Or, friends, for the purpose of Christ's witness in the world, we can continue to be renewed in our hearts, in our minds, and yes, in our church building, in all the stuff we've got, for the purpose of Christ's ministry that we are called into together. I pray you will join me and Pastor Chris in this ministry, in this place. Consider this as you think about your own financial giving in the next week with a pledge dedication. What does it mean to you that some of your money, hard-earned, well-saved, might go toward providing the space in which ministry can happen? Amen.
Let us stand as we are able and affirm our faith using the words printed in the bulletin. These are adapted from our Book of Order, our church's constitution. The Church of Jesus Christ is the provisional demonstration of what God intends for all humanity. We are called to be a sign in and for the world of the new reality which God has made available to all people in Jesus Christ. We are called to participate in God's activity in the world, healing, reconciling, and binding up wounds, ministering to the needs of the poor, the sick, the lonely, and the powerless, engaging in the struggle to free people from sin, fear, oppression, hunger, and injustice, giving of ourselves and of our substance the service of those who suffer, sharing with Christ the establishment of his just, peaceable, and loving rule in the world.
May be seated.
Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and sure of his presence with us, we baptize those whom he has called to be his own. In Jesus Christ, God has promised to forgive our sins and has joined us together with the family of faith, which is his church. He has delivered us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Jesus Christ, God has promised to be our Father and to welcome us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Know that the promises of God are for you, Sam. By baptism, God puts his sign on you to show that you belong to him and gives you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that sharing Christ's reconciling work, you will also share his victory, that dying with Christ to sin, you will be raised with him to new life. Angela and Ken, in presenting Sam for baptism, you announce your own faith in Jesus Christ and show that you want Sam to study him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him as a chosen disciple. Show your purpose this day by answering these questions. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Do you trust in him?
Do you intend Sam to be his disciple, to obey his word, and to show his love?
And this question is addressed to the congregation. Our Lord Jesus Christ ordered us to teach those who are baptized. Do you, the people of the church, promise to tell this new disciple, Sam, the good news of the gospel and to help him to know all that grace commands, and by your fellowship to strengthen her family ties with the household of God? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Let us pray. God of grace, we thank you for your faithfulness promised in this sacrament and for the hope we have in your Son, Jesus. As we baptize with water, baptize us with your Holy Spirit so that what we say may be your word and what we do may be your work. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we are making promises in baptism, and I made Sam a promise this week that I'd try and keep the water out of his eyes. And so I want to see if Sam can come up here and maybe have Mom and Dad on either side. The big guy. Yeah. He's that tambourine. Do you want to come, like, put your hands right here? Yeah. Whoop. Good one. Good one. Angela and Ken, what is the Christian name of your child? Samuel Lawrence Bishop. Want to come right here? Come with your mom. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you can. Okay. Samuel Lawrence, child of God, child of the covenant, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you and keep you this day and every day. Amen.
Amen.
Sam, you've been welcomed and received into the household of God, into the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Look at what love God has for his people, that we should be called daughters and sons of God. Welcome to the newest disciple. Should we walk around? Hey, can we take a stroll? Yeah.
Can you stroll with Pastor Dave?
How about we all walk?
We all walk. Friends, take a look. Here we are. I feel like I'm leading the Holy Family around. So this is Sam, newest disciple baptized into the household of God, the one you have promised to help raise in the faith, to tell the story of Jesus to show him what it means to live as a follower of Christ. This is Sam. In his baptism, may you also be reminded of your baptism, the day that you might not even remember, but a day when God claimed you, named you as his own, called you into a life different from the past, a life still unfolding. This is Sam, a child of God, and we give thanks this day. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for the sacrament of baptism, the way that you put your hand upon us and call us to yourself. We pray for this little disciple, Sam, that you would guide him in the way he should go, build him up in the faith in you, that he might make a mature confession of faith when the time comes. We pray for his parents, for Angela and Ken, that you would strengthen them in their relationship and in their household, that they would grow with Sam, helping him to find out who you are and all about your great love. We pray for this church congregation that we would be strengthened by your grace visited upon us today in the form of this baptism. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
May we continue in our worship as we present our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Thankful for all of the blessings that have made it possible for us to be here today, we dedicate these gifts in the name of Christ to the work and witness of tomorrow. Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing together our final hymn this morning. It's going to be Soon and Very Soon, led by the worship band and Ghana Choir. Very soon, we are going to see the King. Even sooner than that, I hope you'll stay for brunch. Got some
brunch.
Food. Oh, not brunch, for some food, coffee hour. Friends, go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of His Spirit. May the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain within you, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.
But I know my kids went, so. Hi. You're very purple today. Oh, you got it, you got it. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Chris. Nice to meet you. Good to have you with us this morning. How are you? How are you doing? Good. Good. Good to see you. Good to see you. gift from a friend of mine that went to Guatemala. So, good morning. I'll be in touch about next week. I will. Yeah. We're teammates, so. Yeah. Right, or are you gonna do? No, I don't think so. I think it just fell on its own. Are you? Oh, so the like the 14th? Yeah. Okay. Did you talk to Cheryl about it or?
Not yet.
Okay. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah. Give her a call. So let her know. So. Good. Hey. No, I don't think so. I think he's still in here, isn't he? Or hopefully. Yeah. Keep him praying. Keep praying, so. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I think he's here still. Yeah. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Have a good Thanksgiving. Oh, congratulations. Oh, wonderful. You're a November birthday. Anniversary too. So are we. Next Sunday is ours. So yeah. Good. That's great. Okay. Yeah. For the Tuesday. Yeah. No. Get whenever you can be here. That's great. So. Yeah, I think whenever you can show up, it's great. I will. We will. Definitely. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, she can give you any. I think she's, you know, I think they're planning to do it all on that day. Not Monday night, so. Because they want to bring it. Yeah. So. 56 Alaska Street. Did he go home? Did he leave? Okay, 56 Alaska. Are you? Did he leave in a frenzy? He told me. 56 Alaska. Well, she's a psychiatrist, so she's, you know, she's got training. So. Yeah, but just, you know, fool around with it. You know, fool around with it. I love you too. I love you too. So. She's always serving me, so. You going home? Homework first. Yeah, the key should be up. It's all done? Okay. All right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think that would be great. Do you want his phone number? Yes, I do. Let me get, I'll get it to you this. No, that he knows that, you know, and he can make anything, any kind of a plan that's in the future that we can get him into. It's good. So, yeah. Nick, too? Yeah, because Nick lives here. Well, they live together. They do live together, yeah. Nick didn't leave. Yeah, talk to Nick because talk to Nick. So, yeah. Sermon was fun, yeah. Okay. McCarty. McCarty. It's a scary one. I mean, he's already made one attempt. He said he wasn't going to do anything, but he bolted. He wouldn't let even Dave talk to him. So they're intervening because he made public threats against his body. So you don't fool around with it. Good morning. How are you? Good to see you. Hey, I want to be on there. Okay? Okay. I can't read it. Okay. Yeah. Do I pay you when I get it, or do I need... Okay. All right. Hi, how are you doing? Thank you guys yesterday for the youth event. So, hey, are you having cheese? Let's see, I want large decorated. Is it 35? 35. Have a good week. Have a good Thanksgiving. Okay, there you go. All right. For the doors. No, he asked me. That's for my house. That's for my house. Yeah, we do need, I think, two large undecorated for the doors. But ask Dave. Yeah, Pastor Dave. So.
Thank you.
So. No, I wanted to sign up because I am going to be racing off to a meeting. So. Good morning. So. All right. Hi, I'm good. I'm good. Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah.
What? It's on?